Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Being that this is Thanksgiving week, the Lord impressed upon me this passage of Scripture to share with you this morning. I hope it will be of blessing and encouragement to you, and perhaps maybe some things that can be learned that maybe we've overlooked in this passage before. I want to begin reading in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 16. We're just going to read three verses, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of this brief passage of Scripture, and we ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would teach us the things that you would have us to learn today. May we understand the essence of thanksgiving, and may we truly enter into thy gates with thanksgiving and into thy courts with praise. I pray, Father, that you would help us and encourage us today as we consider this theme of in everything giving thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These are very familiar verses of Scripture, and yet I hope and pray that because they are familiar, that it does not breed contempt. Sometimes we will say verses and we know them, and we just kind of, they just flit across our minds, and they don't take root. Here in this passage, we have very short statements of power. It says in verse 16, rejoice. How often? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. Do you know that that's what we're going to do in heaven for all eternity? Some people might think to themselves, well, that's going to be rather boring, isn't it? We're never going to be bored in heaven. Boredom is the curse of souls upon this earth. That's part of the curse of sin. What do you think drives people to go further and deeper in sin? Because they find no happiness. There's a hole in their lives so big you can drive a Mack truck through them. And so what do? They try to fill that hole with doing stuff and having things and going to this and going to that and doing this and doing that. And they're trying to fill this vacuum in their life. They don't have any joy. They don't have any peace because they don't have Jesus Christ. A person that pursues this world with a passion is a person trying to fill a void. And by the way, because it's a hole, it's empty at both ends. And so it just passes through and they have to have something else. It's like trying to carry water in a bucket that doesn't have a bottom in it. It's impossible. You can set it on the ground and maybe the ground will hold a little bit of it and you can get it up. As soon as you pick it up, it's all gone because there's no bottom. Listen, you know what? You want to know who puts the bottom on the bucket of your life and then fills it to overflowing? There's only one, and that's the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever, apart from Jesus Christ, know anything about having contentment and peace and joy, where you can follow what this verse says, rejoice evermore. Secondly, it says pray without ceasing. In this world, you better be praying. If you're not seeking the Lord's face in everything, if you're not praying, you're not going before the Lord, you will be an empty soul because you're not going to the source of that which can answer prayer. You're not going to the one that can fill and undertake so many answers to prayer over this past year. So many answers to prayer. Again, that's how we live in this world. How can we make it from the point of salvation to the time we go into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through prayer without ceasing we pray. Because He alone has the answers to life. He alone has the answers to specific prayer requests. He knows what's best. And so if I want what's best, I'll go to Him. If I want what's least, I'll just do it myself. That's how it works in this world. And so why do so many people live impoverished spiritual lives? It's because they do not pray without ceasing. And that brings us to a third aspect here of these very terse statements made by the Apostle Paul by a pen of inspiration. I want you to notice verse 18. In everything give thanks. And he doesn't finish there, does he? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want to give a little background concerning 1 Thessalonians. What brings the Apostle Paul, by pen of inspiration, to this point, 16, 17, and 18? Now, understand, please, that verse numbers were not in the original. They were added later for reference purposes only. What brings him to these thoughts of rejoicing evermore and praying without ceasing, going to our Lord constantly to receive from His hand what we need in this life? And then to give thanks and everything. What brings him to this place? In Paul's time, Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, a prominent seaport and thus a strategic place to begin a church. And that's why he went there, led, the Bible says, of the Holy Spirit. What area was he in? Macedonia. Do you remember something that took place in the book of Acts where Paul received a vision, and there was a man that was crying out to God, asking for someone to come and bring what? The gospel. What was that man from? Macedonia. The church planted at Thessalonica was an answer to a man's prayer in that land. He prayed without what? Ceasing, that God would send someone to their land. The land of King Philip, the land of Alexander the Great, Macedonia, a land steeped in pagan gods, but there was someone that knew God and cried out to God without ceasing. And Paul was the answer to that prayer. He went to Thessalonica and there, by God's grace, planted a church. Paul ministered to the Jewish population, mostly, we're told, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10, reasoning in the synagogue there. The church was planted, and the date of this epistle is probably somewhere around 51 AD. A gospel church planted in Thessalonica, in the land of Macedonia. The doctrinal foundations of what it means to live in Christ is dominant in both of the books to the Thessalonians, the letters, the epistles that were written to them. The book speaks of our hope in Christ, both now and at His coming. But when you get to chapter 5, there are two groups that are mentioned in chapter 5. Children of darkness, or people of the dark. And the children of light, people of the day, as it's referred to. Would you go back? You have a Scofield Bible, you have to go back a page. But I want you to look at these verses. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in what? Darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. Now there was a problem. And they had become very distraught. For it had been taught that Jesus had already come in the rapture, and they were left behind. There were false teachers that were spreading these rumors, and the people began to think, you know, we are living in a very troubled day. This may very well be true. They were troubled in heart. And Paul comes with the light of the Word of God and says, listen, you're not in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ has not come back yet. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. He's going to mention that again, by the way. As children of the light, living in this world, we are to be serious-minded. That's what the word sober there means. It means to be serious-minded. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Now these are spiritual thoughts here. Why do people sleep when they ought to be awake? Why do people drink when they ought to be sober? It's because they're children of the night. They live in darkness, that's why. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, why do you put on a breastplate, and why do you put a helmet on? What are you about to go out and do? Fight the forces of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6. So he's equipping them. Listen, the Lord has not come back yet. You put on your breastplate. You put on your helmet. And you get out there and you fight against the darkness. Because you are soldiers of the day. You are soldiers of the day. Now he goes into scriptures that deal with how we live that Christian life. He goes into great detail. For God, verse 9, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The introduction of these false teachers that had brought in error had disrupted things. Now they need to get right, and they need to follow those leaders that were teaching the truth. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then we come to verses 16, 17, and 18. What's the attitude to be of a soldier? Rejoice evermore. What should that soldier do? Pray without ceasing. And what else should that soldier do? In everything, give thanks. And then he concludes this section with this thought. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? We could put it concerning me. Let's make it personal. He was talking to the Thessalonian believer, but he also talking to Christians of all ages. This is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? You know, so many times we put the will of God into such mystery form, but God's revealed His Word in His Word. He's told us. If you don't know what the will of God is, are you rejoicing evermore? Are you praying without ceasing? In everything are you giving thanks? If you're not, you're not in the will of God. You can know for sure whether you're in the will of God. This whole chapter is centered on bringing a very discouraged and upset people back to their daily walk with God, following after those leaders who would teach them the truth, not the falsity. The unruly ones, they're to get rid of them. They're to stay away from them. And they're to walk passionately after Jesus Christ and get their eyes back on Him. I want to look at the doctrine of gratitude this morning. The doctrine of gratitude. I want you to look at the prepositions that are given in verse 18. Prepositions are very, very important in the Greek language. What is the preposition that verse 18 begins with? In. Our English word in comes from the Greek word in. All right? Epsilon now are the two Greek letters. In. We change it from E to an I, in. And that is a very important word. Now, when we were in Greek class, we were taught that there are three basic forms of prepositions. There's the accusative, there's the genitive, and then there's the dative. The dative case, all right? Now, dative prepositions talk about sphere. And there's about nine other things that dative prepositions refer to. Notice, please, it says, in everything, give thanks. In everything. By the way, the preposition appears again in front of the blessed name of Christ. In Christ. I can give thanks in all things because I am in whom? Christ. Now, it does not say for everything give thanks, because there are some things in this world that are horrible. Can I give thanks because of the existence of people like Hitler and Stalin and go down the list of horrible people? I can't give thanks for those people. They murdered and killed millions of people. But there were many Christians during that time period of history who could give thanks in that situation because they were in Christ. Now, this is very important for us to get a hold of. This is one of the great truths of the doctrine of gratitude. This word in means sphere or place. And it's very specific. It shows the sphere, location, or even physical place of an item or in which an action takes place. Although it can be translated by the English prepositions in, on, at, upon, or beside in the English, the Greek word in here in its context means the sphere of or in the realm of. So let's read it that way. In the sphere of or in the realm of everything, give what? Thanks. In the sphere of or in the realm of. I've had to temper my understanding of this verse to some degree. We don't thank God for everything that happens, but we are to thank God in the midst of everything that happens. You see the difference? Let's let the Word of God speak. For many, many years in my own mind, I'm to be thankful for everything. No, I'm to be thankful in everything. That's a difference. Something may be horrible and terrible that's happening, but I can still go to my God and I can be thankful in the midst of all this horror that's happening. I can be thankful to my God because I am in Him. Location, sphere, realm. I am in the sphere and realm and location of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. So the circumstances all around me, I can still be thankful in the midst. Now, I may not be thankful for what's going on, but I can sure be thankful to Him in what's going on. Now, that is the life of the Christian. What is Paul imparting to these Thessalonian believers who were upset and believed that Jesus had already come, the rapture had already taken place, and they were left behind? Their souls were not anchored in Christ, their Savior. They had been set adrift by some unruly individuals who were teaching error. By the way, false teachers will always try to pull you away from the firm foundation. That's what a false teacher's purpose is. There are people that attend church every week where a false teacher goes up behind the pulpit and teaches things, and they're just soaking it in. And they wonder why there's so many problems and so many difficulties and so many church splits and why everybody's angry with each other and all kinds of things going on. It's because a false teacher's there. That's what a false teacher does. They want to rip you away from any truthful knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll talk about Him. They'll use His name. But what's the final outcome of a false teacher's teaching? It's to take you away from trusting in Jesus Christ and get you to trusting in other things. These cult groups, they want you to trust in them. You just listen to me. I'll tell you what you need to know. Listen, we're to be people of the book. We've been learning that song for the past several weeks with our children in elementary school. People, people, people of the book. What a wondrous blessed name. People, people, people of the book. Oh, that we were called the same. I spent a lot of time teaching them about what the words meant, because I didn't want them just to get up here and just sing them. I wanted to know what it meant. Are you called by that name, a person of the book? Does the Word of God exude from your life? Let me tell you three ways to know. Do you rejoice evermore? Do you pray without ceasing? In, get that preposition, in the realm of, the sphere of, everything, give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. I want to take you back to the past for just a moment here, and I want to show you an example of this for the pilgrims especially. I think it's very important. I want you to consider them. They cultivated in that small little group the spirit and attitude of thanksgiving. Whenever they boarded the two ships to eventually come to America, one ship had to turn back, the Speedwell, because it sprung a leak. It had been a leaking vessel before, and they thought that they had patched it. And so when they went back, they had to call out those who could not go and board as many as they could, a little over 100, that were put on the Mayflower, and they made their way to America. That's not a large group of people, is it? They had to leave behind friends and family. They would come later. But of that group, over half of them would die in that first winter. Most people would look at that and said, oh, what a pitiful failure. And yet that was the beginning of the United States of America. That was the beginning of the idea of religious freedom. To be able to worship God according to conscience. Half of the people on board the Mayflower, as they're going across seasick, sea-worn, will not even survive the first winter. One man on board died. His body was thrown overboard, and yet God allowed a birth to take place aboard that ship. A little child that they named Oceanus, to remember that journey across that fretful ocean body. None of them had ever sailed before, except maybe to go to Holland across the English Channel. That's nothing compared to like going across the Atlantic. But they were careful to cultivate thanksgiving, to cultivate consideration of the providential hand of God. As they were passing across the Atlantic, terrible storm came and the main beam of the ship that supported the upper floor cracked. What are we going to do? Someone had brought a printer's jack, and they used that and they cranked it using blocks of wood, and they cranked it up against that beam that had cracked and were able to push it back into place and make the journey. They talked about the providence of they debated whether to bring that or not. And William Brewster said, we're going to bring that. We want to be able to tell others about what's happening here in America. So we bring that along, and they brought that jack along, and it was the saving of the ship. Providential hand of God, for which they were thankful. But they also were careful to cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Many of them left beautiful English manners to come to America. If you were to go and see William Brewster's house in Scrooby, it was a beautiful home, multi-storied building. He was a wealthy man. He had served the English government. He was well known in those parts. Another young man, William Bradford, was from a wealthy background, used his own money to fund much of what took place there for this pilgrim group. But when they came to America and they got off that boat and they took that little skiff and they made it aboard land, they had to start with nothing. They thankfully were led to a store of food that had been left behind by a village of Indians that had all died from a terrible disease. The corn had been stored away, and they began to search and look, and they found this large store of corn that they were able to use to get through that first winter. Can you imagine leaving a beautiful house, a lot of money and wealth, having fled to Holland, and then now to America, left all that behind to live in a ramshackle hut that was built in a hurry to get through the first winter. They were careful to cultivate a spirit of contentment. Now, they left, probably arrived in this area, in the land of Massachusetts sometime in October of 1621. They had a celebration of all that God had done. They followed the Jewish calendar at that particular time and were familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles. This Jewish feast was named the Thanksgiving Feast in their Geneva Bibles. One of the comments on the side is the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of thanksgiving. That notation. And so for 3 days, they desired to thank God. They invited the Indians that were there. Chief Massasoit came along with his Indians. They brought food. They sent out a hunting party to be able to get food, and they got enough birds to eat for that meal that lasted them for 3 days. God was very gracious and good. They had deer. They had fish. God provided. I want you to listen to William Bradford as he recounts some of the things for which they were thankful. He was the second and most famous governor of the New England colony there at Plymouth. In 1607, he wrote of how the fact that the wrath of King James was upon us. Yeah, the very same one for which we use that Bible, that he authorized and removed all the comments from the Geneva Bible because it brought up, you know, questioning the king and his authority and the things that he did. Yeah, that same king was the one that ran the pilgrims and tried to harry them, as they use that term. I may not omit the fruit that came hereby, for by these so public troubles that we experienced in so many eminent places, our cause became famous and occasioned many to look into the same, and their godly carriage and Christian behavior was such as left a deep impression in the minds of many. And though some few shrank at these first conflicts and sharp beginnings, talking about the pilgrim group, as it was no marvel, yet many more came on with fresh courage and greatly animated others. Had a heart of gratitude and contentment, even though they were being harried by the King of England, King James. Imagine giving thanks to God for publishing the cause of Christ at your own expense. That's what happened. Would you or I be so grateful during being betrayed, put in jail, separated from your spouses and your children? Would you be thankful in that circumstance, in that realm, in that sphere? The pilgrims thanked God the very next year in 1608 when they attempted to flee England again. The men had to watch their wives and children taken by the authorities while they watched from their boat. You see, the boat captain, when he saw the magistrates coming, the women and the children had not boarded yet. The captain ordered the ship to set sail. Only the men had gone on board. They'd been carrying all the equipment and so forth on board, and they were on board, and they set sail, and the pilgrim fathers went to the captain and said, "We must get our families." He said, "We will not. We're leaving." And they had to wave goodbye to their women and their children sitting there on the side of the shore. Could you do that? Could you be thankful in that circumstance? Yet they were. What was the attitude of the pilgrims in their continued attempt to flee England and reach Holland? Listen. "But these things did not dismay them," William Bradford wrote, "though they did sometimes trouble them, for their desires were set on the ways of God and to enjoy His ordinances. But they rested on His providence and knew whom they had believed." That's their time in Holland. They rejoiced at the opportunity that they had to worship God. Their life philosophy was simple, yet biblical. Nothing happened to them that God did not allow, even tragedy. An attitude of gratitude, knowing they deserved nothing, kept them humble and faithful to God. I believe it was William Bradford who came back after going ashore that came back and found out that his wife had slipped off of the pilgrim ship into the icy waters of Cape Cod and she drowned. Being in full clothing and she didn't know how to swim. Could you be thankful in that circumstance to praise God? You're in a new place. You're trying to find a place to build. And you come back to the ship and you find out that your wife slipped on the ice and went overboard and they could not save her life. She just sunk beneath the ice. That's how he started his American trip. You want to talk about an American dream? Get the notion out of your head of what we call it today. The American dream for those pilgrims was to come to a new place to worship God without intrusion. That was the American dream. And it cost them dearly, and yet in all of that, they were able to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Let me go on. The pilgrims gave thanks because He was good, not because everything that happened to them was good, but in everything they gave thanks. What could now sustain them but the Spirit of God and His grace? Bradford wrote, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean and were ready to perish in this wilderness, but they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, for He is good, and His mercies endure forever." That was their response to all the difficulty. I could go on. Let me just read to you the details of that first Thanksgiving. Edward Winslow wrote this concerning that first Thanksgiving. "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent forth 4 men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. They 4 in 1 day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming among us, and among the rest their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and the others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." That's what he wrote back to the people in England. We wish you were a part of our plenty. I want to finish with that phrase. Do you wish for others in your family that are lost and without Jesus Christ? Do you wish for your neighbors? Do you desire those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of the plenty that you enjoy? Edward Winslow wrote to the people back in England who were living in beautiful homes, who still had their employment. We wish for you to come here because the hand of the Lord is good. They understood. They were able to get a hold of this biblical truth. In everything, give thanks. If there's one sin that I'm afraid the church is guilty of in these last days, it's ingratitude. We don't thank the Lord as we ought to. There is not, I'm talking about speaking across, not this church, but I'm talking about speaking across the board of what's called Christianity. There is an ingratitude. We're searching and grasping and trying to get more of this world, and all we get is a handful of emptiness, air. Because you cannot take anything with you. When you die, if you're in Christ, you go be with Him. That's your inheritance. Nothing of this world is your inheritance. I was reading this past week. The singer Johnny Cash and his wife passed away a number of years ago. Their belongings have been in probate now for almost 12 years. Squabbling, fighting, going on about all their earthly goods. Finally, this past week, they put it up all up for sale. Okay? Had to be auctioned off. All the wealth and all the things that were had in this world wasn't even enjoyed by children because they couldn't get along with each other, squabbling and fighting and fussing, and so it had to go to probate. Had to be auctioned off. None of that stuff was taken. What counts in this world? It's knowing Jesus Christ. Did you see that in verse 18? "For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you," concerning me. God wants us to rejoice evermore. God wants us to pray without ceasing. And God wants us in everything to give thanks. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the testimony of the pilgrims who understood this passage. Oh, they dealt with difficulties and trials and troubles and burials. They had to hide the bodies of those who died in that first winter because they were afraid that the Indians would start to count and realize that there were so few that were left. But they continued trusting Thee, watching over the things that You had given them, so little, so meager. And yet You provided that in 1621, at that first Thanksgiving, they were able to rejoice in their plenty. And as Edward Winlow wrote to his family back in England, we want You to come to see what God is doing. We have plenty and beyond. Lord, Your goodness and Your graciousness is beyond measure. Lord, I pray that You would give us thankful hearts. Help us to get our eyes off the world and the things of this world and the allure of this world. There's nothing but emptiness there. May we be satisfied with filling our lives with the good things of God, the good things of Your Word, the things that matter for eternity. May we spend time developing our Christian lives and then reaching out to a lost and dying world so that they might participate in the goodness and graciousness of God, that we want for them what we have. Lord, I pray that You would do a work. May Your Holy Spirit teach us to be thankful in everything. For this is the will of God concerning us. Father, bless Your Word. May it continue to work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.